open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Yes. Open your Bibles. Everybody should have a Bible or an app open, just like Pastor Gary. Read it for yourself. Check out what I'm saying for yourself. Read it for yourself. Study the Word. If you have any questions, I get tons of questions all week long. Where's Stephen? Is he here today? Oh, he's not here today. Okay. All right. I get tons of questions just from Stephen alone. Yes, it is. So please send those questions. I love them, and I love answering them. And I do. Yes, if you don't hear back from me, then that's the enemy. I always will respond to you. So if you don't hear back from my texts, something's wrong. Try it again. I will always respond. Maybe not exactly instantly, but I will respond. All right. So Mark, we are in chapter 7. I think that's where we left off. Yes. Let me get there myself. And I would encourage you, if you don't do that, highlight, underline. If there's a scripture or verse that goes along with this, write that verse down. Make notes if God is speaking something. You think you're never going to forget what's being said to you. But many, we've got a tremendous forgettery, and we do. We forget these things. Let me step down. All right. So last week, just as a one-minute recap, we saw Jesus had fed, you know, thousands and thousands of people. And then Jesus made his disciples get into the boat immediately after that and go ahead of him. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside and pray. And John's gospel tells us why he had the disciples leave. Because they knew that Jesus knew that they intended to make him king by force. And it was not yet his time. And so he went up on a mountainside and prayed. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, right? And it says that he saw his disciples and that they were straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And that was against them even at his command. And so they were straining and they were struggling and they're having a hard time. But Jesus knew, and he knows when we're struggling too. If you remember this scripture from last week where it says, you know, even though we walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Yeah. So shortly before dawn, Jesus went out and he walked on the water out to them. They freaked out. They thought it was a phantasm, a ghost. And they screamed and they're terrified. And immediately he spoke to them, calmed them down. He said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And he says that to us when we go through our hard times. He says, be strong. Let your heart take courage in Jesus. Wait for the Lord. And not to be afraid because he's with you. You know, don't be discouraged, for he's your God. He will strengthen and help you, and he'll uphold you with his righteous right hand. Amen? Amen? Amen. It says, then he climbed into a boat with them, and the wind and the waves died down, and they were completely amazed. And it says, then they had crossed over to the other area at Gennesaret. They anchored there, and as soon as he got out of the boat, people started thronging him. But we talked about how that there are different storms in life. There are storms of perfection, correction, protection, and direction. We talked about that. And then they ran through the whole area, bringing the sick and to Jesus, and he healed all the people that were brought to him. That's where we left off. So starting in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, yes, we read this. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating foods with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed, right? And then the Pharisees and all the Jews, almost like a parenthetical statement in verse 3 and 4, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles and so on and so forth. Okay, so here's where we start. Now, this isn't the first time that a bunch of these religious leaders, these Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees, these fault-finding leaders, right, confronted Jesus. If you've been with us throughout the study of Mark, it's been really interesting. And you've noticed that you remember in Mark chapter 2, verses 22 to 28, they were down checking out this Jesus, and the disciples, when they were walking, gathered some grain and started munching on it, and they're like, "Aha! And why do your disciples, why are they eating grain on the Sabbath?" And Jesus is like, "Look, dude, he didn't say dude. That's the Darren paraphrase translation. He's like, "Look, is the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, okay?" And then you remember Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6, there was a man there with a shriveled hand, and I don't know if it was a setup or if it just they just knew Jesus would go to that person. But you remember on the Sabbath day, Jesus knew, and he went right up to him, and he that was the first person he went to. And he said, "You know, stand up." And the person stood up, and he said, "Stretch forth your hand." And as soon as he did that, he was healed. Well, you would think, and if God did a miracle, the guy with the withered hand, the tendons, the ligaments, the muscles, the flesh, everything grew back right there in front of everybody. You would think they'd all be so blessed by the work of God. But religious people, legalistic people, ritualistic people, they don't like that because that broke from the norm. We have to be open to the Lord breaking a little bit from what we're used to. And so what happened there was they didn't rejoice. In fact, it says that they plotted then with the Herodians how to kill Jesus because, you know, he healed on the Sabbath. And even in Mark 3:22, it says that the leaders from Jerusalem went and he was doing so many miracles and healings and they couldn't explain it. So this is what they came up with. His teachings were so anointed by God, it says that he's possessed by Satan, and that's why he healed and helped so many people. It's ridiculous. Anyway, they were grumblers, like Jude says. They were fault finders. Legalists, whether it's a certain doctrine or if you're looking to find something wrong, they're going to find, something's the matter with you. I don't know what it is. Wait. That's kind of how they are. They're looking for something to bust you on because they're more spiritual, you see. It's a bad place to be. Anyway, I want you to understand that coming to check out Jesus wasn't necessarily a bad thing because there was lots of people who were proclaiming to be messiahs and they were going to lead to victory over the Romans, right? Overthrow those bad Romans that took over their town. So them going there wasn't necessarily bad, but they had kind of already made up their mind. Do you know what I'm saying? And Jesus, I want you to understand that coming to check out Jesus isn't a bad thing. In fact, that's a good thing. In fact, if you're even left, I'm going to come in and what is that church? What is that pastor? More importantly, what's that Jesus all about? What's that Bible all about? I wonder if it is real. You know what? Jesus isn't like, get away from me. No, Jesus says, hey, check it out. Check me out. In fact, listen to this. This is in John chapter 7:17. He says something that I love. He says this. He says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God. He invites it. You're welcome. Check it out. You know, find out whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own. But here's the deal. You need to come, I don't know if I can say this right, with an honest heart. Do you know what I mean? Like there are some people that will ask you questions. I don't even know how to say this, but they're loaded questions. It's not really a question. They have an agenda. They have a statement they want to make. And their question is deceitful. It's not a question. It's trying to get you to the point. Come with an open heart. Examine the statements of Jesus. I can't tell you the amount of people, atheists, who've gone, okay, I'll check out this Jesus, and then they end up getting saved. So anyway, just make sure you do it with an honest heart, not one that's already made up its mind. Anyway, please understand they are not talking about, when they're talking about the cleansing of hands, why are they eating this food with defiled and unwashed hands? They're not talking about like when your mom or your wife or your husband says, hey, wash your hands before dinner, right? That's just, duh, common sense. You got bacteria, who knows? That's good sense. You know, wash your hands with soap. That's good. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay. They're talking about spiritual cleansing. The word for defiled there is koinos in the Greek, and it means unholy. So they're talking about a spiritual cleansing of the hands. The Jewish tradition still goes on today, accompanied by like a ritualistic washing of the hands and a prayer like, before you make the meal, after meal, before you sit down, and there's a special way you have to do it. What is it called again? How do you pronounce it? Is it, Linda, do you remember how you pronounce it? Netilat Yadim. And what you do, it's a special washing. I can't remember if I put it in the notes, but you wash two or three times. You don't use soap. You have to take a little cup. Sometimes the cup will have two, you'll see in Jerusalem. And if you take the non-dominant hand and you rinse, you know, your hands, ceremonially cleansing it, right? And what you're doing is, you have to let it run down this way and then let it run down. You have to do it two or three times. You know, it has nothing to do with soap. It's just ritualistic. And then you say, this is a nice prayer. You say a prayer, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Molech HaOlam Ashur. And it, in Hebrew, and it goes on and just says, blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of hands. Kind of threw that in there. Okay, I like the first part. Hey, okay, God, wait, that's great. You're blessed, O Lord, who sanctified us and concerning your commandments, great, and commanded us to wash our hands. Okay, well, anyways, the Mishnah, a collection of Jewish traditions in the Talmud, right, records it is a greater offense to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict Scripture itself. In other words, you don't question the oral traditions of the rabbis. That is, they even take a little step above, okay, because, you know, they're rabbis and they know. Listen, if I start telling you things that are contrary to Scripture, right, you have every right to say, you know what, Pastor, I don't think so. And if you point to Scripture and I say, well, I'm the pastor of this church, and I think, blah, blah, you can just say, well. Anyway, believe it or not, there are actually 35 pages of the Mishnah are dedicated to the rules and regulations, all about how to ceremonially wash stuff, your hands, your cups, your pitchers. I mean, it's so crazy. Like, one thing I read was like, if a fly lands on the inner rim of the pot that you're cooking in, you have to smash that pot to so small that you could only anoint, you know, put a little bit of oil and anoint your baby toe. In other words, it had to be crushed because that fly might have landed on a Gentile. And that Gentile might have landed on your stuff, and then you're going to get that stuff in you. Ew. Unclean. So they were really into the external stuff. That's why later on, if you remember, Jesus rebukes them in Matthew chapter 25. He calls them whitewashed sepulchers, and he tells them, hey, you know, it's not good. Anyway, getting ahead of myself. But the thing is, you can wash your hands. You can do external things to kingdom come, and it's not going to change your heart. It's not going to bring you salvation. You will have the appearance of religiosity. You will have the respect of your neighbors. You really will. When you're religious, when you're legalist, when you're ritualistic, it really does look holy. You're like, oh, gosh, I guess I don't do that. But God's not really concerned so much with the outside of a person. What he's really concerned is your heart. And we'll get to that in just a moment. So Mark 7:5 continues and says, so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, they said, hey, Jesus. And I don't think they were like, hey, Jesus. If you notice, I specifically picked this picture for a reason. That look isn't like a question, like an honest question, is it? That look is like, to me. What? Yeah. It says, so they asked Jesus this question. They said, hey, why don't your disciples walk or live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? So, right. The first thing I noticed when I read this was that even though it was the disciples that weren't washing their hands, right? They're not yelling at the disciples. We don't really care about them. They're not impacting the people, right? It was Jesus they start accusing, and Jesus they start questioning, right? And the Greek words, some of your translations will say, hey, why don't your disciples walk, or why don't they live? Some will say walk, some will say live. The Greek word is peripateo, and it means to be occupied with. The Hebrew meaning is how you conduct yourself or how you regulate your life. It basically comes down to how you live your life. So the Hebrew equivalent for this word, walk or live, is found in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Do you remember that? And that one is telling you not to live a certain way. In fact, it says, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man or woman who does not walk or live or conduct themselves in their life in the counsel of the wicked, or live and stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But instead, he's not like that. Instead, and I love this scripture picture, his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. You know what? That's how I live my life. In fact, it's a delight. Look, God's commands aren't burdensome, folks. It says, and I put the Living Bible, it's a paraphrase of this particular verse, but I really liked how they said it. It says, but they delight in doing everything God wants them to. And day and night, they're always meditating on his laws and thinking about ways to follow him more closely. Blessed is the man or woman who does that, who delights in it. You have to understand God's man. We can look at it, and I can too, like God's commands ruin my fun. Oh, man, why does he say this about that? I want to do what I want. I want to look at what I want. I want to, you know what I'm saying, right? God's commands are there to protect you. He wants to give you a better life, a happier life. Sometimes giving people what they want and what they think they want right now is actually the worst thing for them. If you're a parent, you 100% get this. But we want it anyway. But that should be our heart, how we live, how we walk. I want to delight in his word, and day and night. I love that to me. It's such a beautiful illustration, right? Day and night. Thank you, Lord. Your commands are a blessing. And even when I fight him, I say, oh, God, forgive me. I'm a knucklehead. Amen. That's how your commands are to me. Does that make sense, everyone? All right? Good. I want to follow him more closely. That's how I want to walk. That's how I want to live my life. But they're not asking that. They're saying, hey, why don't they walk? Why don't they live? Why don't they delight in the tradition of the elders? Different. And then God has some harsh words for these guys because they're missing the whole point. Yeah, buddy. He says to them, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You hypocrites. And I want you to know, we always have new people coming in. Most people know. Hypocrites or hypocrite is a Greek word for actor. And they didn't have movies, and so what they would do is they would have a big theater, right, a big place, and usually one or two guys would be the same guy. He'd come out with a mask. You see those, ever see those masks? With smiling, frowning, angry, you know. And it would be the same actor, but he'd have different masks. Those actors would be called hypocrites. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, hey, don't do what you do to be seen by men for the applause of men. The actors, these hypocrites, right? Don't do that. In fact, when you do what you do, do what you do for the Lord. For your Father that's unseen. Anyway, so, okay, it would almost be like the Brady Bunch. Everybody remember the Brady Bunch? Can you remember that little, like, grid, like a tic-tac-toe grid with all the kids and the lovely ladies, and they would do the little in the intro? It would be like if one person played an actor and played a different mask for each person. Okay, that's a hypocrite. Okay, so he goes on to say, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's like that little Groucho mask. It's a mask. You know, they're honoring with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. And then he goes on to say, he says, their worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. They're so focused on that, they've forgotten about me. I've watched many people, many quote unquote, in the Christian church, and they're focused more on rules and Christian speak, and they got it down, but they're missing the heart. That's why we need to guard our hearts on things. Look, it says, these people honor me with their lips. Look, a lot of people, if you grow up in a Christian, you know, you're growing up in a Christian school, in a Christian church, you go to a Christian youth group, you know what? You can learn the Christian speak and talk, but your heart could be so far from God, you don't want that. I'm not saying it is, you know, that's why I'm picking, you know, because you're right here. And but you can happen to you, Sue. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. That's why we have to guard our hearts to just this religious way of, and it can happen to any of us. I like how the message is another paraphrase. Well, it's actually translation, but I consider paraphrase. 1 Timothy 6. 20 to 21 puts this. It says, oh, my dear Timothy, guard the treasure that was given you. Oh, that heart for the Lord, his heart for his word, his heart for his spirit. He says, guard it with your life. Avoid the talk show religion. Oh, don't get me started. And the practice confusion of the so-called experts. People caught up in a lot of talk can miss the whole point of faith. It's all about the heart. You can talk, talk, talk. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise blessed. You can have the bumper stickers and t-shirts. What about the heart? We did this a couple of weeks ago, but the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, the Bible says. It's living by God's power. And God's power is what's going to help you to be loving to unloving people. It's going to help you to say no to things that the enemy is pulling you in. Not that you'll never mess up, right? Everybody understands that, right? Sometimes Pastor Darren trips a little bit and stumbles. Sometimes you do too. But you know what? No. I can't stay in that sin. No. In fact, H-E double hockey sticks, no. It's not just a lot of talk. It's living by kingdom power. The Holy Spirit, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Don't have it in your mind that I can't break that sin pattern or whatever it is in your mind. And it's all different for each one of us. God will give you that power. Holy Spirit, fruit of that spirit is self-control. Anyway, so the question, and this is not a fun question, but nonetheless, it's a question that we should ask for you and I, is could God say this to me? You know what I mean? Does she honor me with her lips, but her hearts are far from me? But does he honor me with? Now, don't start thinking about somebody else. Don't start pointing to somebody else. You start thinking about you. Hey, wake up! Listen, think about this, guys. I don't want this said about me. I don't want this said about you. But could it be? That's a question. We just have to ask. They do good things for others, but their heart is far from me. They come to church and they come to Bible studies, but their heart is far from me. They're in ministry or they volunteer to serve, but their heart is really far from me. Here's another one. They talk Bible talk and sound Christian, but their heart is far from me. They pray eloquently with fancy words, but their heart is far from me. They give money to the church. They give money to missions, but their hearts are far from me. They sing songs to the Lord every Sunday morning, or they play worship every Sunday morning, but their hearts are far from me. I don't want that said of any of us. Does somebody have the microphone somewhere? Pastor Gary, will you bring it? Are you raising your hand or saying amen? Okay, good. All right, I didn't know if you had a question. So that's why the Bible tells us, right? Above all, it says we need to guard our hearts, for everything you do flows from it. It's very easy for you to just go through the motions. It's very easy for you to become legalistic. I've watched some really wonderful people go that legalistic. All of a sudden they have to do, now even though they got saved and sanctified and all this, now this particular doctrine is the real thing, the only doctrine. I have to just focus on it, or this Bible version. If you ever deviate from it, you're a sinner. Oh my gosh, it's crushing. Guard your heart, folks. And make sure you were not just giving God lip service. You could come to, especially for those of you who come to Christian school, Christian church, Bible studies all the time. Guard your heart. Make sure that you're doing it for the right reason. You know what I'm saying? Okay, we have a... Yeah.
Could you go back one slide?
Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. I think. Yes, I can. So I'm going to take a quick drink. Can I go get out of the way? Sure. Humbling being a pastor sometimes.
You know, when I read all those questions, they're great. But there's one question that I think I know I have to ask it. Am I doing this because I have to, or am I doing this because I want to? Mm-hmm. It's all in your want to. It's not about having to do anything. One is relationship, and the other one is religion.
Yeah.
And that's the difference.
And sometimes we have to put our flesh, sometimes, I'll be honest, I don't want to. I'm going to do it anyway, but I'm going to ask, Lord, make my heart right. Even as I come, change my heart, Lord. Please forgive me. I'm going to do it. But change my heart, oh God. And if you guys want me to send this one out, I got to send them with all the scripture pictures. Okay.
Please.
Somebody. What?
We want a t-shirt.
T-shirts. Oh, God. Just somebody text me and remind me. I'll send this out. And if you guys don't get our scripture pictures, for the folks at this church, I send them out almost every day. Text, if you want to be on there, let me or Pastor Gary know, and we'll put you on that list. I want you to do that. We'll do it every day. Some friends, other folks, we do it. Some friends and family do it every other. Yes, back there. Can we send that microphone?
One thing I would change is it should say they get to give money. They get to.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. But it didn't follow with their, but their heart is far from me.
Yeah.
Went back in scripture. But that's right. It, in actuality, it says we get to do these things for the Lord. That's the least we can do. Right, Don, is what you're saying? That should be our heart. But we have to remember, it's so easy to become unthankful. It is. And then we become bitter and angry at everybody. That's a terrible way to be Christian. And it's a bad witness. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is that joy gone? You know, here's something to think about. He goes on to say in this next Mark verse here, Mark chapter 7, verse 8. He says, listen, you've let go of the commands of God with the heart of God. You've let go of it. And it says, and you're holding on to the traditions of men. And maybe I like the scripture picture because actually I think the traditions of God or whatever, excuse me, the holding on to the human traditions are holding on to her. When we let go of the commands of God, we forget the joy and the protection and the grace. We're letting go of all those things, right? And we're holding on to ritualism or human tradition or legalism, and it's really holding on to us. It's a barbed wire fence. It's a chain around us, and we make miserable people. And God doesn't want us to be like that. Microphone. Yes, would you bring it to this lovely young lady here? Thank you. Thank you, sir.
When we hold on to the legalistic rituals, the religious rituals, the people that are struggling to come into the church that don't really know God and that are searching for God, and we hold on to those legalistic things and are judgmental, they come in seeking and they get hurt because they're seeking for the true God.
Right.
And they're experiencing
judgment and that legalistic.
Exactly.
Yes. Why are you wearing shorts in church?
That's exactly what I'm trying to say.
Look at this. Why do you have a tattoo? Oh, it says, pray, trust, wait in the Lord. Okay. Well, still, I don't like that anyway. You know what I'm saying?
And then we take that opportunity for them to get the real word, and then they leave hurt, broken,
Here's what it is. This is what I was telling the leaders too. There's two folks in the church, two types. Can you grab that and bring it back to Dottie? Or can you raise your hand, Dottie, so she can bring it? There's the legalists. This is what I call them. There's probably a really better way to put this. This is Darren. This is what goes on my mind. There's the legalists, and then there's the loosey-gooseys. Just telling you what I call them in my head. The legalists, you know, you have to have their Bible. You have to dress their certain way. I can't tell you the number of people who left the church because I don't dress up more. I dress up in jeans and a T-shirt. I'm not kidding you. But anyway, and they will always find fault with something at this church. And then, you know, you can't stop them. They're, if you want to do it, you'll find something. And then you'll magnify those legalists, and they make it so constricting. And it's not very loving. And then there's the other side, the loosey-gooseys, right? And they just believe, oh, grace comes. I can live however I want. I don't need to worry about self-control. That doesn't say that either. So we need love and truth together to be a balanced Christian. Does that make sense? You can love somebody straight into hell by not telling them the truth. And you know what? You can bludgeon the snot out of somebody by just giving them the truth without love, and they don't ever want to come back. And drive them away. Right, absolutely. Go ahead, you have a question, so I want to... Oh, you might have to turn on the mic, yes. Yes.
Okay, so that picture and your words brought something into my mind. It's when we hold on to the traditions, we become slaves to those traditions. I want to serve God, not tradition. I want to be His slave, not a slave.
Amen. Tradition. Yes, absolutely. And so he goes on to say, good word. He goes on to say in Mark 7, 9 through 12, yes, my excellent graphic. Thank you. Just thought I'd change it up a little bit. Anyway, he continued and he said, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. And he says, hey, for Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother be put to death, right? But you say, if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. What basically, the Old Testament says, honor mom and dad. So when we're young, that's what we have to do, or what we need to do. Because our parents are providing absolutely everything for us. It's really the least we could do, right? And so when we're young and in their house, you need to obey them. Now, when you're older, it means you should try to respect them and try to help them, okay? So what was happening back in Jesus' day is in this practice, a son could say, hey, you know what? I know my mom and dad need help in their old age, but my possessions, my money is korban. That is, you know, I've dedicated it to God. It's specially devoted. It's like my dad is in a rehab institute. I go see him almost every day, every other day, and I spend time with him. It takes an hour or two. It's a commitment. I could say, listen, Lord, I've got a calling. I'm a pastor, Corban. I don't have that kind of time, and I can, because I'm dedicating it to helping others. Sorry. And I don't need to help my parents at all with finances when they're getting older. I don't need to spend my time. It's Corban. It's all dedicated to God. Sorry. That's a way out. You're holding on to that tradition, okay, over the commands of God. We don't set aside his heart, his word. Galatians 2:21 says, listen, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. You know, and you don't do that for the law, you don't do it for legalism, for ritualism, for anything, but if righteousness could be gained through the law, or through tradition, or through ritualism, or through anything like any other ism, says, then Christ died for nothing. You can't set that aside. Now, this is a great illustration, I thought it was great, of legalism, religion. Religiosity, ritualism, okay? This is what it is. I thought it was really cool, and I read it with the teens sometime last month. So I was reading about a man named John who dressed in blue jeans. This is a great illustration, I thought, of this. And he walked into the bank to finalize a business transaction. The teller told him that the officer he needed to see wasn't in, and he would have to come back the next day. John said, "No, that'd be fine," and he asked the teller just to validate his parking ticket. The teller informed him that, according to bank policy, she could not validate his parking ticket because he had technically not completed a financial transaction. Well, John asked for an exception since he had come to the bank intending to do business with the bank, but he wasn't able to because the appropriate officer wasn't in. It was at lunch. The teller didn't budge. She said, "I'm sorry. That's our policy. Rules are rules." Anyways, so John decided to make a business transaction. He decided to close his account. John's last name was Akers. He was the chairman of IBM. And the account he closed had a balance of, well, let's just say well over $1 million that they had to give him. This qualified as a banking transaction, and the teller was able to validate his parking. Now, technically, the teller was correct. Technically, legalistically, but she missed the whole intent, the heart intent of everything. And that's what somebody who leans to that misses the heart every time. That's where the balance has to be there, love and truth. And he goes on to say, he goes, Mark 7:13, Jesus said, "Hey, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that was handed down to you, and you do many things like that." I can almost see the Pharisees, these leaders, especially ones from Jerusalem, nobody talked to them that way. You know what I'm saying? Like when they came in this crowd, it was almost like the Red Sea. People, you know, they got out of the way. Oh, it's the Pharisees. Oh, you know, heads down. Don't cause trouble. You know, like, right? And then Jesus is like, "You hypocrites. I see him going, oh, this is a facial expression in my mind. Oh my gosh. Oh no, don't look up the ladder. I see the people. And then Jesus does this he's rebuking them. In Mark 7:14 to 15, he says, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, now, this is kind of cool. The hypocrites, he rebukes them. Now, you guys, hey, listen to me. I want you to understand this. The common people, like you and I want you guys to understand this. I thought that was kind of cool. He says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. That's pretty clear, right? It's not about ceremonial washing of your cups or your pots or whatever it is, and right? Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them, all right? Rather, it's what comes out of a person's heart or whatever that defiles them. That's pretty clear, right? The disciples bless their hearts, right? Mark 7:17-19 continues, after he had left the crowd and he entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Now, here's the thing, in case you didn't notice, there's no parable. It's just a statement. You know, he was used to them talking in this cryptic language. No, you just flat out call them hypocrites. You nullify the word of God. It's not about the outward appearance, about the inward stuff, because that's where it's very clear. And so they asked him, hey, we want to ask you about this parable, Jesus. It's too technical for us. And Jesus is like, are you guys so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? It's not about what you eat. It's not about what you drink. You know what? You want to have a pork roll? Go ahead. I could give you scriptures, but let's just... You want to have some lobster with lobster? Go ahead. And invite me and my wife, actually. As long as you're paying the bill. No. For it doesn't go into their heart, but their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. We can talk about that another time. It'll get us off topic. But how long have I been teaching, Pastor?
48 minutes.
All right, so this will be our last verse. So, Mark 7:20-23 continues on. And I like this picture because it's talking about the heart. And apart from the grace of the Lord, cleansing our hearts continually, right? That sin, that selfishness can take root in our heart and grow and create a lot of ugliness. He went on, Jesus said, to say, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. And he doesn't mean physically. You know what I'm saying? He goes on to say, like, for example, in Luke 6:45, out of the overflow of your heart, a mouth speaks. If you want a little litmus test to see how you're doing with the Lord, a really good litmus test for that is how you're talking. If you're hearing, if crude jokes are coming out, you know, curses are coming out, that's how I can kind of tell when I'm not doing as well with the Lord. I mean, I can handle it most of the time. When things are bad, what comes out of my mouth, or, you know, nobody other than that. Then it's something, then I'm like, oh, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth is eventually going to speak. Do we have a microphone? Wherever that microphone, thank you. Make sure it's on, but, yeah.
What's the difference between directly from the heart and maybe just stumbling a little bit here and there when it comes to the heart under circumstances?
Well, I think... even if we are stumbling, that's a great question. I think we can all stumble, right? But if you notice a bit of a pattern, you know, why am I starting to curse now when I get in this situation? Why am I thinking that talking that way is okay? Why do I think making those jokes is all right? Why am I thinking that I can show my friends this on the? Why is that okay? Ooh, that's an indication. Yes. You can. If you want to say, go ahead. You can. But people online will get mad at me. So thank you. We want you to. I know.
I was just going to say the word habitual.
Yeah.
Is key there.
Yeah. Mm-mm. Another one.
You may cover it, but so this is only speaking of food, because we do have to be mindful what we watch and what we listen to, because that will affect our heart. But are you going to get to that later and you'll answer
this is
it later?
What we had. This is actually what he's talking about right now. He's not talking about...
He's just talking about food.
He's trying to say the external things like washing your hands and the food and this, but what's coming out of the heart, he's going to talk about that right the second, is what he's talking about. That's what's going to defile a person. And I'm getting to that right now. It says, he went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles him, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that come... evil thoughts. Sometimes we can all have evil thoughts, even as a Christian. Oh my gosh, I just want to choke my wife. Fine.
Me too.
Sometimes I just want to slap that kid. Sometimes I just want to, the pastor, kick him right in the tush, you know, whatever it is. Oh, that boss, I wish I could, you know, maybe I'll just puncture those. You know, we all have those, you know, our minds. The longer I've walked with the Lord, the longer I've been blown away at how the enemy can get into people's heads. I have, you know what, so many stories. I'm not going to give them this time because we only have a few minutes. I have got literally amazing stories. Like, I think people are this, and all of a sudden they come up with this stuff they've been thinking and in their hearts, and then all of a sudden, blah, I'm like, what just happened here? So that's why we can all have these thoughts. That's why the Bible says this. We are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You've got the power to do that. You don't have to hate. You know what, Lord, I really do. Oh, my ex, you know, oh, my boss, oh, my friend, oh, my kid, oh, my, whatever it is. You know what? I'm sorry, Lord. You know what? Please forgive me. I'm going to take that thought captive and make it obedient. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. You know what? Bless them. Help them to change. You know what they need, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm going to take that thought captive. I'm going to wrestle it down because I have the living God in me, and I'm going to say, and even if I'm not there, Lord, help me to be willing. I'm going to take it. I'm not going to talk bad. I'm not going to think. No, God, just they're in your hands. So take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. And then it says, out of the overflow of a heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, right? That's why the Bible tells us to flee from sexual immorality. And even in our mind, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, right? We're having some thoughts are coming in. You know what? Flee it. In other words, there are sometimes, I don't know if I should be sharing this, but there's sometimes thoughts just pop in my head. I'm like driving. I'm like, no. So sometimes I'll say it out loud, no. And then I put my mind on, think about what's good, true, praiseworthy, lovely. Put it off of that and put it onto something good and profitable. Does that make sense? Because the sexual immorality doesn't just pop up. It's not like, oh, I slipped. Oh, there's adultery. You know, it comes from you brewing on it, thinking about it, lusting, you know, I think it. Flee from that. And then it says theft. You know, that should be, you know, that stealing, that starts in the heart too. And it, you know what? I think he has more than I do. I don't like what you have. In fact, I work harder than you do. I think I deserve, but I should take some of his stuff. He won't know. You know, oh, well, I don't steal, Pastor. I don't do that. I just, you know, I rob from the government. I don't pay my taxes. But that's different, Lord. They don't do things right. Well, didn't Jesus pay taxes? Oh, yeah, he did. Well, I'm just in business, but I rip people off. Listen, make money. You should make money. If you're in business, make money. But don't rip people. Don't steal from people. That gives an indication of the enemy. He's come to steal. It gives the wrong impression to people. It's not okay. Yes, microphone. Thank you so much.
Real quick, from previous experience, I know if the enemy, if you get to a certain point where you give it up to the Lord, you know, going back to that one scripture verse where you said, you know, wrestle your thoughts and make them obedient to God.
Yeah.
I know one strategy, and this is from personal experience, that the enemy will try to do is get you, if he can't get you focusing or going downward, he'll keep you in a loop.
Yeah.
He'll keep you in a circle on those same thoughts. And the next thing you know, you're still struggling with them, even though you claim you wrestled with them.
Yes.
So it's just important to remember that you truly have to give it up to the Lord and push forward with it instead of finding yourself in that same hole over and over and over again, because that's how the enemy wants to keep you in.
Yeah, amen. It says murder. I didn't make a slide for murder. Everybody gets that, right? Murder, bad. Right, okay. All right. Adultery. Listen, oh, I'm safe there. I'm not having adulterous thoughts. I'm okay there. Well, you know, here's what Jesus said. But I tell you that anyone looks at a woman lustfully, or a man, has already committed adultery with her or him in his heart. Ooh, that's different. That's true. And God says, and here, he says, and I'll get to it in a minute, what he says, malice. Greed is another thing that comes, wanting other people's stuff. It says, then he said to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Man, be on guard. Guard your heart. If you live in America, you probably are better than 95% of the world population, even if you're living at the lower end. 95% of the world. Put that in perspective. Anyway. And malice, that's just, if I remember correctly, that's just wickedness. That's evil intent. That's getting a little kick out of causing somebody else harm or pain. God says that's evil. Don't do it. Because, and here's the reason why. He says, because be sure of this, the wicked won't go unpunished. God will take care of it. But those who are righteous will go free. Proverbs 11:21. Deceit comes out of the heart. Lying. Oh, what's the big deal? Lying. Listen, the Lord says he detests lying lips. That's a strong word. It's not like I dislike it. Oh, it's just little white lies. I just didn't want to get in trouble. I just didn't want to do my homework. It's just a little bit, I lied about this, I lied about that, I lied about this. Lord detests lying lips. It's the opposite of his character. It says Satan speaks the language of lies. He's the father of lies. So when you are honoring Jesus, you're honoring the truth. When you are honoring Satan, you're telling lies. Who do you want to honor? It's not okay. He detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. That comes out of your heart. You're trying to get out of something. You want to look better in front of people instead of your heart for the Lord. Right? Did I skip one? Lewdness. I skipped one. Shoot. Lewdness is just shamelessness. I guess that'd be the best way to say it. Then there's envy. Envy is just, you know, wishing you were somebody else. You know, oh, I wish I had her life or his life or his car. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones from the inside. Don't do it. It starts in your heart. Trust the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what I do have. Slander. Slander is speaking evil of someone else to try to cut them down, make them look bad. Right? Not in a jokey way, but purposely trying to ruin their character. Whoever slanders their neighbor, this is Psalm 101:5. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has a haughty eyes and a proud heart, I won't tolerate. Whew. And then it says, arrogance and folly. Folly is just foolishness. It's recklessness. And arrogance, God doesn't like that at all. Arrogance is like a poison that you drink. Right? The Bible says in Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. God says, I hate pride and I hate arrogance because it's the opposite of who he is. It's the opposite of the character that he wants to show, where he's come to, as the King of Kings came as a servant to everybody to humble himself, right? And he says, I hate the evil behavior and perverse speech. That's pretty big words. And then doggone it. I made this slide. I must have forgot a text. So that's unfortunate. But this is an important one. So look at this last verse here. I started getting too used to the thing here. Give me just a second. And it says, all these evils. Look at verse 23 with me in your Bible. All these evils. Listen, Bible says all that is evil. Not me. I didn't say it. Jesus did. So if you're arrogant, it's evil. If you're slandering, it's evil. If you're deceitful, lying, evil. Greed, evil. Sexual immorality, evil. Having adulterous thoughts, adultery in your heart, evil. All these things. It says all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So take those thoughts captive. Make them obedient to Christ. Does that make sense? And listen, you can't do that. If there's anyone here who does not know the Lord yet and has not received him, you cannot do that unless you open your heart to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You cannot do that on your own. It's difficult to do it, right, with the Lord. You have to surrender it all. Not, I surrender half. I surrender 3/4. That's not what the song says. You want victory, I surrender all. It's still difficult, but with the Lord's help and strength, you can overcome. However, if you don't have the Lord, you're going to drown in it. So I'd like you just to take a minute and pray. And maybe there's someone here who has never done that. And I want this to be the day of your salvation. And I just want you to, in your own words, in your own heart, doesn't matter necessarily the words exactly that you speak, but in your heart, you just tell the Lord, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. That's me. I've got that evil heart apart from you, Lord. That's me. I've got that dark heart stuff yucky growing in me. I pray, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, and I want you to make me brand new, Lord, and I want to be saved, Lord. I want you to come into my heart and you to clean house, Lord God. I want you to help me to surrender it all to you, Lord God. I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross and rose again for me, and as best as I know how, I want to give you my heart and my life. I want to be saved. Will you save me, Lord? Will you change me? Will you empower me to live a different life, Lord God? One that's not ritualistic or legalistic. I want to be saved and filled with grace and sanctified, Lord. I want to have the joy. I want to see your commands as a blessing and not a burden. Lord God, will you save me right now? Please save me, Lord. And he'll do so. And if you've done that, will you please see Pastor Gary or myself? And if you're here, Christian, and maybe there are some areas in your heart where you're honoring God with your lips, but your heart's far from him, will you just ask him for forgiveness right now? Forgive me, Lord, for treating your precious gift with contempt and for not having my heart in it, Lord. Make my heart right, Lord God, right now, Lord. I don't want to have adulterous thoughts or open marriage thoughts or immorality or greed or wickedness. I don't want lies. I don't want any of that, Lord. I want to be pure, white as snow, Lord. So cleanse me from my sin, Lord God, which you do, Lord God, and set my feet on the solid rock of Christ Jesus, that I may follow you and represent you in victory like I'm supposed to. In Jesus' name, and all God's people together said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being patient and waiting longer. I love you guys and God bless you. Have a great week. Come to the Bible studies.